Grace, peace, and mercy unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Feast of Transfiguration is all about getting to glory, seeing heaven, and knowing how we get there. Just before Jesus leads the disciples up onto the mountaintop, he gives them hard words about the cross, which he himself will bear for our sins. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, as we contemplate glory today, help us also to contemplate that it comes at a price, of our Lord's shedding of blood, and also at the price of we who follow, who are called to bear our own crosses as well, following the Savior into glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, some might just like to live life just as it comes, hoping to just fall into that great job, or maybe it's everlasting love that they seek. Others are more into the intensive planning way of living, months, years, even a lifetime ahead. These are the types, you know, and you hear about them, that have invested early and often and continually. They're the kind of people that when they buy a house, they're thinking ahead already to the day that they might have to sell it. While still young, they plan for when they grow old. They're the ones who resolve to run the day before that day runs them. And while there are no guarantees of success in this unpredictable life, it's a safe bet to conclude that the successful kind of people are those who plan, and they plan a lot. So I find it so ironic that for many successful people, the planning ends with their last will and testament. And many of these folks are the ones who leave behind. They're concerned with their legacy and how they will live on. They write in their obituaries how they are survived by their children or by their spouse or grandchildren. They have hope that their legacy might last further by putting their names on plaques of important buildings. But, you know, if you were to roll out the genealogies of even the most prominent houses, say the royal houses of England, you would see that these houses rise and these houses fall because there's no heir apparent. They do not endure forever. They're not always survived by children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Go to the ancient ruins and learn from these ruins. How many of the ancient plaques are forgotten of peoples so long ago? Truly, in contemplating this, we might hear our Lord's rebuke before he takes them up onto that holy mountain. He says to them, "For what profit is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his immortal soul?" The festival of the Transfiguration acts as a reset button for God's people and for the apostles that were taken up. The clutter of our lives is swept away so that we might focus on what is truly most important. The kingdom of God in all of its glory is presented there. And it's not some Wizard of Oz. It's not some Harry Potter concoction of a wonderful, fictitious wizard world that rests the worldly for only a time. But instead, it is, as Peter explained in our epistle reading, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." When I had a devotion for the food bank volunteers, Lawrence spoke up. And he asked me, good question, because the term vision is in the scriptures there concerning the transfiguration. He asked me, the transfiguration, was it just a vision or was it real? Peter, James, and John, according to this text, were witnesses to the reality of the heavenly kingdom. Peter, James, and John were witnesses to the glory of the coming kingdom. They were witnesses of the deity of Christ radiating forth through his humanity, so he shone like the sun. They had a taste of glory and knew that it ought to be their home, so much so that Peter spoke for the group and said, "How good, Lord, it is to be here." What a wondrous reality that they had before them, that they wanted to stay. But we are witnesses also, not only to the glory, but of something else, how they reacted to it all. We learn of the reaction of Peter, James, and John was that they were to pull away in fear from all of this when they heard the voice of God. In sin, we pull away from the voice of God, and even visions of glory in fear. We're just like Adam and Eve in the garden. They never had a moment of fear in the garden or when they were in glory whatsoever, but it was after that they had disobeyed God, and they heard the footsteps of God in the cool of the evening, and they hid in fear. They hid from God's presence. Sin had put up a wall between God and humanity. Sin spoiled their experience of heaven. Sin had first to be taken care of. It had to be atoned for. Peter, James, and John, therefore, they could not stay in that eternal glory until sin had been taken care of in their lives, in the lives of all humanity. But Jesus places his hand on Peter, James, and John in reassurance. Had they not heard the good news Jesus shared with his apostles just days before? Just days before Jesus led them up on the holy mountain, he spoke to them in no uncertain terms about his cross. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised again from the dead. And did they not overhear what Moses and Elijah had to say on the holy mountain as well? That comes forth in Luke's gospel. They overheard Moses and Elijah talking about his exodus, his departure from this world, and we know how he departed through the cross. Both the prophets and our Lord demonstrate the necessity, the importance of the cross. Be reassured, there will be no fear in the eternal kingdom. There will be no loneliness or regret or anger against God. We'll hear a thundering voice, but we shall not be afraid, for sin has been taken care of. We shall not feel compelled to pull away or to hide from the Almighty. Instead, we'll feel compelled, drawn towards his presence. For the blood of Jesus shall cleanse us from all unrighteousness and from all fear. Somehow I wish that the sermon could end here, that Jesus atones for our sin and we sit in our hands waiting entrance into glory, like that's all there is. But Jesus' words didn't end with his mission, because he gives each and every one of us a mission also. The challenge that I have for you today is to read Matthew 17 and in its context, read the latter part of 16. Those are the words that God himself wants us to listen to. Listen to my son, with whom I am well pleased. What are they to listen to? They're to listen to the cross that Jesus must take up, but also Jesus' words, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. They can't stay on that holy mountain in heaven because sin has to be taken care of, and they also need to follow the Savior. What shall my cross today be? We should all be asking that question, praying about the question and the answer. But it naturally comes when we live out the Christian life. Our cross will naturally come. It comes when we have one foot rooted firmly in the kingdom of God as is right, but we have another foot planted firmly in the kingdoms in which we live now on earth. And then you'll experience a struggle unlike anything you have experienced before. Many Christians avoid this struggle. We're happy in our own protected community of the church. But you know, we are called to be the salt of the world, the salt of the earth. We're called to sit on boards and committees and run companies and invest and play sports and games and be in there in the thick of it on the playgrounds of this world. And when you do, you'll find that the values and priorities and commandments of the world and of our God, they shall clash. And the cross for you to carry appears. You may be tempted to retreat, but Jesus issues that challenge, take up your cross and follow me. Today, be sustained by the reality of Christ and what is now your kingdom, also the glory of God, that wondrous thing which is not just a vision but reality, and how close we are to heaven. It was right there. The promise of Jesus shall be yours. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. Amen. Let us rise as we pray. Lord Jesus, help us to sweep away the clutter and distraction of our lives. May we see the glory for us through your holy word, an eternal kingdom purchased for us by your cross. May we be moved by your love to take up our cross also. For then we shall rejoice. We will all be transfigured as the Lord himself was transfigured, when our redemption is complete in the resurrection of the body. And then we will live in the new heaven and the new earth in the fullness of the communion of love, as we profess every Sunday in the Creed. Such is meant to become real for us, this kingdom. And most importantly, may it affect the way that we live our lives as we journey towards it. In his name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing as we pray the prayer of the church.